All right, let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Acts chapter 9. And in your notebook, we should be on the page that talks about a cup and its contents. A cup and its contents. And I have up here some cups. A variety of cups. And there are some irrelevant aspects about these cups, and there are some important aspects about these cups. We're going to let the cups represent us as individuals, okay? And some of the things that really don't matter about a cup is the color of the cup. Does it? Now, I got asked a lot when I was in Africa what color Jesus was. I said, well, you know, Jesus was probably short of stature like the Jews, and probably dark hair, and probably a larger nose like the Jews have, and probably olive-colored skin. I said, he probably looked more like you than he did me, which surprised them. But I said, that really doesn't matter because man looks on the outward appearance and the Lord looks on the heart. So the color really doesn't matter, and really the size doesn't matter. And if you want to use a smaller cup, you can always get a second drink, so the size really doesn't matter. That doesn't matter, and really the age of the cup doesn't matter. Did you ever stop and think, well, I wonder how old this cup is? I think I'll use this because it's 15 years old. I won't use it because it's only 12 years old. We don't care about that, really, do we? Really, the shape of the cup doesn't matter. That's why I like fat ones. No, really, we don't think, I don't know if I like the slope particular angle on that one. I like that one's, I like this. Do we sit there at lunch table and do this? Okay. We don't really think too much about the shape of the cup. Those really are some irrelevant matters when it comes to a cup or a vessel. But I want you to look in Acts chapter 9, verse number 15. But the Lord said unto him, unto Ananias, go thy way, for he, Saul, who later became Paul, is a chosen vessel unto me, a chosen vessel, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my sake, namesake. A chosen vessel. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the morning, the time, the word we have that's the place to meet here. We thank you for all these things. You, great giver, has given us all things. And we thank you for the earlier challenge this morning. And I trust that the message today, this time, this hour, would be a blessing as well. And help us to look at some of these matters that really are more important about a cup than the unimportant. We emphasize so often the unimportant matters of a cup, and we seldom think about the important matters of a cup. So help us, we pray, to see about this cup or these cups and the contents. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, what are some important matters of a cup? Let me give you several here this morning. First of all, there is a craftsman. Somebody made the cup. Now, these probably came through a press. At one time, one of my supporting churches a couple years ago actually gave me a cup that had been handcrafted from soil from the state of Minnesota. And all of the cups that they were giving out in their church for their anniversary were a little bit different because they were all handmade. Perhaps you've seen a potter who's made pottery, and he might have some sort of an instrument to try to measure what the width or the height of a cup should be, but bottom line is they're all individually made. There was a craftsman who made them. Now, sometimes it mentions on the bottom of a cup where it was made. These all happen to be made in China. Have you ever heard of the Liberty Bell in Philadelphia? Okay. So one of my sons, my youngest son, had never been to the Liberty Bell, but he had to write a little assignment one day here a few years ago on why he liked the Liberty Bell. And so he wrote two sentences about the Liberty Bell. He said, "I like the Liberty Bell." He was like in grade two or three. "I like the Liberty Bell because it has a verse on it and it was not made in China." That's my youngest son. Turn, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 64. Isaiah 64, a powerful verse here. Isaiah 64 and verse number 8. Isaiah 64, 8. "You have been made by God." Look what it says in verse number 8. "But now, O Lord, thou art our Father, we are the clay, and thou our potter. We all are the work of thine hand." Now, it's true that all men everywhere, because of Adam was made with the hand of God, dust of the ground, God breathed into his nostrils breath of life, Adam became a living soul, and we all were in Adam. That's why when he sinned, you sinned, I sinned, we were in him. And every man has come from Adam and Eve. But believers are God's twicefold, because not only are we made physically by him, and if you stop and think about that, physically I'm made by God. Now, I'm short of stature, you see that, you know that, and I am a short preacher, okay? It's a play on words, it's a pun, okay? Some of you didn't get that either, okay? Brief, short, it's a pun. But I used to get very, very upset when people would tease me about my height. I would get angry. Until I was about 29 years of age. And I went to a conference, and a man was teaching on the unchangeables, the things that you can't change in your life. Like, you can't change who your parents are. Can't change your birth order. You can't change who your siblings are. You can't change your height. You can't change your time in history. There's a lot of things you can't change. And he says the reason why people get upset about those things is because they're really upset at God, because God made them that way, or had them born in that time, or born to those parents. And I'm sitting there. I'm 29 years of age. I'm married. I got four kids. And I'm thinking, and I, later I went to my office, I went to my desk, and I said, "Oh God," I said, "I have been bitter at you all these years, because when I've gotten angry at people for calling me short, really I've been angry at you for making me short. God, I'm sorry. God, that's wrong. God, forgive me." That was 31 years ago. And I think you can probably count on less than a half a hand how many times I've gotten upset about anybody teasing me about being short. Because I realized it was God who made me short. God who made me a male. God who had me born in 1958. There's a lot of unchangeables there, young people. And we've got to understand that God's the one who handmade us physically. But in the book of Acts, if you'll turn over there, Acts chapter 27, verse number 23, what does Paul say here? And I think he's referring in a spiritual sense here. Acts 27, he's on his way to Rome. He's in the middle of a storm. Excuse me. And in verse 23, he says, "For there stood by me this night the angels of God, whose I am and whom I serve." And because he was saved the Bible way. And I might ask you that, have you been saved the Bible way? Because he had been saved the Bible way, he realized that he belonged to God, not just physically, but spiritually as well. Whose I am and whom I serve. So there's a craftsman of a cup. Now let's notice the second truth. Let's go to the book of Psalms, and let's go to Psalm 8. Psalm 8, I want to give you a second important aspect or truth about cups. Acts 8, verse 4. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angel, and hast what? Crowned him with glory and honor. Now, if evolution is true, you are nothing more than a glorified animal. In fact, you're not even a glorified animal. You're just an advanced animal. But if God has created you and made you and designed you, then you are a glorified mud ball. No, there is value. There is a cost. That's the second point. There's a cost. There's a value to cups. Every cup has some value. Now, some of these cups have more value than others. You know, one that is made of clay is a porcelain cup. Probably is of more value than this. You might be able to pick this up for, I don't know, a lot less than you could this in the store. But there's value. And I want you to understand that there is value. Now, that's not to pride ourselves or break our arms trying to pat ourselves on the back, saying, oh, I'm this wonderful person. I'm just saying that you are not a disposable cup. Now, again, if evolution is true, then you are a disposable cup. If you don't somehow fit the program and fit the plan in society, you don't need to be here. And so that's why we have abortion on one end of the age scale, and why we have something now called euthanasia on the other end of the age scale. Because you see, if we have too many people in this world, oh, it's just going to overcrowd us. I mean, good grief, you know the outback is packed already. A few years ago, someone did some calculation. I checked it out to make sure it was correct. But in Jacksonville, Florida, which is a large city with landmass, but it's still a city in Florida, and I realize we can't live like this, but everyone in the world, at that time there were about 6 billion people, now there's about 7.45, but at that time, I measured it out, everybody could stand in the city of Jacksonville, Florida, the whole world population, nobody touched shoulders. Now that means the world isn't quite as crowded as people are liking. Now, I know we can't live like that, but even if you stretch it out a little bit and give everybody a cot and a sleeping bag, still they'd all fit in the top half of Florida. And that's just one of the states and one of the countries of 100 and some countries in the world. Now, you're not disposable, okay? There's a reason why you're here. You're not here by happenstance. You aren't an accident. It's not by chance. You know, your parents may say you're a mistake, but you're not, even if you were born just to make a good illustration for your dad. We are made in the image of God, meaning we have a mind, we have a will, we have a soul. And when you get saved, I believe you're even more valuable because you've been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, and you have the Spirit of God living, and you can be used to do the will of God, which a lost person. Now, I know that God is sovereign, and I know sometimes He's used lost people in my life, but if you're lost, you can't count on it. But if you're a child of the King, and I like that song, man, it's wonderful to think that you can be involved in the most important matters of life and eternity, Because you can take the gospel and lead people to Christ. You can understand the Bible. You can teach the Word of God. You can help people eternally. You can help them in a lot of ways. Spiritually, morally, you name it. So you have value. You have value. A third aspect about the cup is what I call its composition. Its composition. What it's made of. What it's made of. If you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 20. 2 Now I mentioned that there are various types of cups up here. Here we have, I guess this is plastic. Let's let this represent glass. And plastic and porcelain, and sometimes, you know, we might have a styrofoam cup or another type of a cup. But what does it say in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 20? If a man therefore purge himself from these, the verses ahead of that, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified. What's that mean? Sanctified is something I just did with that cup. Set apart. Sanctified and meet. What's another word for that? Fit. Sanctified and fit for whose use? The master's use, and prepared unto every good work. So these cups are made of a variety of matters, but the best cups, and the reason why they cost more in the store, are those who can withstand some pressure. Now, I can't squeeze this cup. This one, and a little bit. Some of these, you look on them and you say, is this microwavable safe? Now, I don't know if this one is. It doesn't say. This is plastic. Might be. This is plastic. Question, that's porcelain. Is that microwavable safe? What makes that microwavable safe? Raise your hand. What makes this microwavable safe? Why can this stand extreme heat? Because of its composition, okay? Be a little bit more detailed. Why can this, if I put it in the microwave today, why can it withstand heat today? It's already been through the fire. That was my daughter. You think she's heard this message before? My wife and I run a little date one day here a few years ago, and we drove through a small town in South Africa on a kind of a two-lane highway, and we happened to notice a pottery place, and so we went into this pottery place. Now, they were using molds to make the pottery, so we didn't find people sitting there with a wheel, spinning it, handcrafting, but they were made with molds. But then every cup was hand-painted, and so they had several people sitting around painting. And they said to us, you know, if you'll bring your children back here, we will let them paint their own cup, and then they can have their cup. And I thought, well, that is a great idea. Do you mind if I use you again, Josh, as an illustration? Doesn't matter if you mind, does it? Okay. So Josh was only about 4 or 5 years of age, and we went down there to this place with a bunch of our kids and a couple other kids, and they all got to sit around the table making a cup. Now, you know how little kids, you know, paint stick figures and things like that. So I thought I would just touch up Joshua's a little bit. And so I grabbed a brush after he was all done, and I was just touching it up a little bit, and you know what he said? Dad, you ruined it. And we left them there, and they put them in the fire, and then they brought them out, and they glazed them, and they put them back in the fire, and they brought them out, and they put a second coat on, and then they put them in the fire the third time, and then they shipped them up to Polokwane, and we went and picked them up. And we still have those cups somewhere. And the reason why they withstand heat today is because they could withstand heat earlier in their life. And some of you are young and you're going through a fire right now. And you know what God is doing? God is probably preparing you for another fire down the road. And so if you chafe at that and say, I don't like this fire. Don't put me in this fire. I would prefer to be just a soft, melty piece of clay with no paint and no glaze because I don't want that kiln. So God has a reason. And you realize that right now, what you're going through and what you're enduring is preparing you for, you think there are going to be tests? You think there are going to be challenges and difficulties in some of these other matters of life? And so God is designing you and making you and forging you and, you know, putting you in that fire and pulling you out and putting some of that sticky glaze on you and he's sticking you back in there in that heat. Because as a master craftsman, he knows exactly what you need and how long you need to be in that fire. Crafting you for the future. So composition is very, very important. Someday, if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, here's a truth I think you know, but I want to extrapolate a bit here. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 12. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. And if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. In other words, the things that we do in our life, someday God's going to, as it were, put the fire test to them, and some things will last, and some things will burn. And so that day, that bema seat, that judgment seat of Christ is coming. And so someday our works will be tested by fire. Right now, God is testing the workman by fire. And the better you are tested and refined and go through the fire and withstand and trust the Lord anyway, you know what? The better the workman you are, the better your work will be. And you won't be saying, "Dad, you ruined it." See? Sometimes we get our hands in there and we're ruining things. There's a fourth truth about these cups. I call this the cause. Cause or the purpose. The reason for existence. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 24, it says, "Brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God." Can anybody give for me the three big questions in life? Everybody asks these questions either silently or to others. And many people do what they do because they're trying to find an answer for these three questions. And here are the three questions, okay? This might make a good quiz question. Where did I come from? Where am I going? Why am I here? Those are three big questions. Everybody, everywhere, in every culture asks, where did I come from? Where am I going? Why am I here? And if you just showed up on the scene because of accident, then you really don't have a purpose. But if children are an heritage of the Lord and the fruit of the womb is His reward, then that means, okay, God wanted you here for a purpose and for a reason. You're not here just to take up space. You're not here just to get all the enjoyment you can. When I was your age, there was an ad that went out on the television. You only go around once in life, so you got to get all the gusto you can. It was a beer commercial. I remember my pastor standing up and challenging that thought. I thought, yeah, preacher, that makes sense, you know. Are we here just for enjoyment? Are we here just to amass wealth? Are we here just to be popular? I love competition, but are we here just to win? Because if we're here just to win, if, you know, someone has said, winning isn't everything, winning is the only thing. Oh, so what happens then when you suffer a loss in life? I mean, I like to compete. I like to win. But that's not what life is all about. So life, we have a purpose, we have a cause, and sometimes when people can't find out what their purpose is, they throw in the towel. You know what that means? Some of them just commit suicide. I couldn't believe it when I began to investigate how many suicide attempts there are here in, there were over 30 suicide attempts every day in Australia, and 6 are successful. And I found out recently that in the cities, it's not as bad as out, the further out you get. Out our area in Dalby, where we live, it's about twice that. Further out in the outback, it's about 3 times that of the cities. So why is it? Well, I don't know. I think some people, you know, come to the last frontier and think, if I can't find it in Australia, then it can't be found. That's the way it is in Alaska. That was called our last frontier from the States. And my brother served up there in a Christian school for years, and the suicide rate was astronomical. It was the highest in the United States because people would just go there, and if they couldn't find the answer to life, their purpose, reason for existence, they'd just end it. Well, we certainly don't want that. Now, what is your purpose? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. If you have never been born again, 2 Peter 3, 9 says, God's will is for you to be saved. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's the Lord's desire. The Lord wants you to be saved more than you want to be saved, more than anybody wants you to be saved. It's the reason He has the camp, why He has preachers, why He's given us a word, being born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Jesus said, ye must be born again. You find the truth about your sin, your truth about the Savior, and the truth about salvation right here in this book. And if you don't clearly understand that, more important than the games or whether or not your team wins or loses, you need to grab a counselor and say, would you please explain to me clearly what it means to be born again the Bible way? That's so important. I'll talk to you. Pastor O will talk to you. We want this. God's will, if you're unsaved, is for you to be saved. God wants that. He desires that. He doesn't bring you in this world because He wants you to die and go to hell. No way. No way. But if you're saved, God has a purpose for you, and that is to be God's servant. A verse that we already read there in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 21. God wants you to serve Him. You have been saved not to sit. You have been saved to serve. So God wants us to be saved. Now, because Christ, this is an interesting verse. If you turn to Hebrews, that's just before Peter and James. Go to Hebrews chapter 10. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. And verse number 9, aren't you glad Jesus did the will of God? And what was God's will? Chapter 10, verse 9, then said He, lo, I come to do Thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that He may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. So because Jesus Christ did God's will in dying on the cross, and if you have accepted Christ as your own personal Lord and Savior, if you've accepted Him, then you are designed and able to do the will of God because your Savior did the will of God. Now, Abraham said, here am I. And I think he became the greatest patriarch. David said, I delight to do Thy will, O my God. And I believe he was the greatest poet. And possibly potentate. Isaiah said, here am I, and became the greatest prophet. Paul said, "What wilt thou have me to do?" and became the greatest preacher. But Christ said, "Not my will, but as thou wilt." And he was the greatest person. And I want to ask you this morning, can you honestly say, like the psalmist in Psalm 143:10, "Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God"? I wonder, Brother O, if God doesn't show some people his will because he knows it's just a waste of time. They're not going to do it anyway. I remember being on the track and field team. I was in high school. And my brother was in one of the, what they call a heat, to run the hurdles. We had low hurdles and high hurdles, and there was a certain way to try to run those hurdles. And so my brother, and I love my brother, and we joke around a lot. If he gets a copy of this, he knows I'm just telling the truth. He was running the hurdles, and he tripped and fell over the first hurdle. Got up, got out of the race, walked to the infield where we were all sitting. My coach didn't say a thing. And the next heat that got up was four or five girls. They started running. Gun went off, took off running. One of the girls tripped over one of the hurdles. Got up, kept running. All my coach said was, "At least she got up and quit and kept running." My brother felt lower than a snake's belly, you know. I probably would have done the same thing as my brother. I would have just quit. Because, you know, sometimes we say, "Well, I don't know the will of God, I'm just going to chuck it." Listen, do the revealed will of God, and in time, God will show you the unrevealed will. Just focus on being faithful, being available. Do you know there are five great virtues? Charity, purity, humility, dependability, and availability. Charity, purity, humility, dependability, and availability. Those are five great virtues. And if a young person is just going to have charity, a love and concern for others, have purity, walk humbly with their God, be reliable or dependable, and be available and say, "Here am I, Lord." Maybe the work of God is not being done by the workman of God and the will of God because nobody's saying, "Here am I, Lord." Have you ever said that? "Here am I." Oh, I don't want to say that. Because what if God calls me? Well, there's a cause. Let's go on quickly. Number five, let's consider the controller of the cup. The controller of the cup. Now, when you look at a cup, and all these cups here, with the exception of this one, let's set these two aside. What is unique? What is similar about all these other cups? Huh? Has a handle. All right? Where's the handle? On the outside or the inside? You ever see a cup with a handle on the inside? I was down in the Ozarks of Missouri several years ago as a teenager and was down through there and we were going through one of these. And they have hillbillies down there. They're like the Queensland. I mean, they're like the New South Wales people. And I went into this, I was in this shop and I was those all these things. There was a hillbilly cup and it had a handle on the inside. No handle on the handle on the inside. You're really scraping the barrel when you ask a Queenslander to preach for you, I'll tell you, you know. Can you imagine a handle on the inside of a cup? I mean, how ridiculous would that be? Isn't that just silly? But no, if the vessel's going to be used the way it needs to be used and the way it's designed to be used, it's going to have to take someone from the outside. The vessel itself isn't designed to control itself in that sense. And a lot of us say, "Well, I'm going to do what I want to do with my vessel. That's what I'm going to do. I got my handle right there. I'm in control." And I realize there's a sense where we have decisions to make and things like that, but I'm not about to let the Lord, I'm not about to let my preacher, I'm not about to let the authorities tell me what to do. I'm going to run my own life. Do my own thing. Yep, sure I am. That's ridiculous. We're designed to let the Lord control our life and control these things. And we pray and we talk to Him and we walk with Him and things like that. But like the illustration last night when I was walking with this young man here and he decided to go this way and I went that way, it's almost like me sticking my hand in the cup saying, no, I'm in control of what I'm going to do and where I'm going to go and so on and so forth. Instead of saying, Lord, here. We want to hide that. Or stick it on the inside. We're not about to say, oh Lord, I don't know, I can trust you. Listen, God's not going to spill. God's not going to dump things. He's the master controller, and He's probably going to put a loving hand around you in that way and hold you secure, just like, I mean, Jesus talked in, what is that, John chapter 10, about holding us in His hand. So there is a controller of the cup, and that should be the Lord. But the last two thoughts I want to give you are the most important aspects of the cup. Who can guess what my next point is? Not my kids. What is a very, very important part of this cup? The contents, there's one before that. Before we put something in, there's something about that cup. It starts with a C. That's a good one. Clean. Is it clean? That's what I do. I look in these cups and I see if it's clean. I don't like to see stains. If I have a choice, I'm going to pick a clean cup. Now that's probably one of the most important parts of the cup. Remember how we said there's some things that aren't important, and now we've talked about some important things, but the most important thing, because I don't really think we stop and think too much about who made this and the fact that the handle's on the outside. We just want to make sure it's clean. Is that not what the Lord wants in our lives? Does He not want us to be clean? You going to fill something that's not clean? You going to use something that's not clean? You and I wouldn't do it. Why do we expect the Creator of the universe, who's holy and righteous and just and perfect in all these ways, and cannot look upon sin, you know, and things like that. And we hand God this dirty, stained cup that's got all sorts of grit and grime in it. Listen, you want to bug me? I'll tell you, here's how you bug me. Just take me into a kitchen where there's a lot of dirty dishes. I hate dirty dishes so much. If you take me to your house, I'll probably go in your house, and I'll probably go in your kitchen, and I'll probably clean your dishes, okay? Because I don't like dirty dishes. I don't like them stacked up. I have a relative, and she had a lot of dishes. Now, it was just her and her two daughters that stayed in the house. I went to her house one time, and she used all the dishes in the house before she washed any of them. And she had just stacks and stacks of plates and cups. Now, I wasn't convinced it was my job to do this. So I turned around and walked out. I couldn't handle that kitchen. I don't like dirty cups. But you think about it. A cup, how many of you have ever heard a cup say anything about being upset about soap and hot water? But boy, if the Lord wants to do that to our life, wants to somehow try to clean us up and, you know, stinking heat down here. Wasn't I complaining about that? Hi, James. I don't know why I have to do this, and why we have to go here, and why I have to be in this cabin, why that person said that, and why we got to memorize this person. There's nothing wrong about dumping this in to here and here, the washing of the water by the Word. It's a good thing. It's a good practice. Oh my, memorize. Be glad you can memorize. You get to be my age, and man, I tell you, when I went to Africa and they tried to teach me the Sotho language, I mean, I was getting all confused. Did I tell you, I was telling somebody the other day that I thought I'd incorporate a word into my preaching. I had an interpreter. And I first got there, and somebody told me that bread was broto. Broto. I said, what's this stuff you put on it? That's butoro. Butoro. Okay, so bread and butter. Broto, butoro. So I get up to preach, and I was preaching out of the book of Exodus and how the manna was falling from heaven. And I thought I'd incorporate that word broto, broto, broto. But the only word I could think of was butoro. And I was talking about the butoro falling from heaven. Every day they went out and there was more butoro there. There was butter, butter, butter everywhere. Enough butter for everyone. And it spoiled if you left it overnight. God gave you twice the amount of butter. And so when it comes to me learning a different language, it's like trying to pour water into a rock. Okay, it just doesn't work. But when it comes to you being able to memorize, oh, do that, do that. I heard a story one time about a fella in, I think it was the Philippines. Could be wrong. It was a missionary to the Philippines telling the story, and maybe you've heard the story, about a father who told his son to go down to the river and get a basket of water. So he went down to the river and he got this basket of water, and by the time he got up the hill to his father, all the water was out. And his father said, go do it again. Go get me a basket of water. He went down, he dipped it in the river, and it came up. By the time he got to his dad, it was all empty. This happened three or four times, and finally he says, Dad, he said, I go down there, and I get the water, and I bring it up here, and I bring it to you, but there's no, it all, you know, seeps out by the time he gets up here. And his dad said, yeah, but now it's clean. Now I want you to go get some fruit in the same basket. And so God has a way and a design of cleaning, cleaning, cleaning us so that he can use it. Now, the most important part of the cup would be the contents. The contents. That's the seventh thought there. What's on the inside is really most important. Now, I don't like coffee. If you like coffee, okay. I like to smell it. But I don't. Amen. I would rather have a nice, mushy banana than a cup of coffee. Amen. Bananas are good for you. Coffee isn't. But if you said, hey, Brother Wilhite, can I get you a cuppa? I say, yeah, a cup of tea. Two-two. Or white. In South Africa, we would say two-two. Two sugar and then two spoonfuls of. Yeah, I want some tea. And if you brought me the tea, and Debriana does an excellent job of making me tea. She knows exactly how hot I like it. She knows how much cream. She knows how much sugar to put in it. She knows exactly how I like it. And she has made me many, many, many cups of tea. But I cannot, for the life of me, remember the color of the last cup that she served me tea in just a few days ago. But I do remember she served me tea. And I remember it was good. Yeah, that's what I remember. Contents, young people. Now listen, when you accept the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior, you receive the Spirit of God. Ephesians chapter 1 tells us we are sealed with the Spirit of God. Now, we mentioned the Spirit of God. That means you have the Lord residing in you, with you. Why? Just because he can't get around any other way? No. He wants to take you, use you to do his will. Let's look at a verse in Colossians. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 9. I want you to read it with me out loud together. So find it. Colossians, not Galatians. Colossians. Colossians 1, verse 9. We're going to read it out loud together. Ready? begin. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Paul had never been to Colossae, but he'd heard about them, and he prayed that those people there would know the will of God and do the will of God. And you know, young people, when you do that, and I think someone else mentioned it in their preaching, that there really is. If you're not in the will of God, you are not happy. But if you are in the will of God, you are in joy. I think that was this morning. Brother Williamson mentioned that. That you really, it is just great knowing you're where God wants you to be, doing what He wants you to do. There is nothing on this earth that compares to that. There is a satisfaction, there's a joy, there's a completeness of, man, I just know I'm where I'm supposed to be, doing what I'm supposed to be doing. Now, it may not make sense to anybody else, but I know that I'm where I am, doing what I'm supposed to be doing. We had a pile of kids. And after our seventh one, my wife experienced some tremendous issues with what they call postpartum. So we said, okay, we're done having kids. One was fun. Two was still a few. Three, we were kind of free. Four, no more. Five was a beehive. Six, we were in a fix. Seven was heaven. And we thought, wow. We're not gonna. And then my wife says, hey, I'm expecting number eight. I said, okay, well, hope she didn't have some of the same problem. Eight was great. Then she says to me, I'm expecting number nine. Nine was fine. Then we're on our way to Africa, and she's cleaning out the house, and she finds a pregnancy test. And she thinks, I wonder if I'm pregnant. She put it in the luggage. We went to Africa, and we were staying with some missionaries, and the other missionary and I went up to the area where we felt the Lord was calling us, found a house, got some furniture, came back down to get the family, and my wife took me in the room, and she showed me this pregnancy test. Now, you would think by now I would know what it was. Because I said, what's that? She said, it's a pregnancy test. I said, okay. What does the little plus and the minus mean? She says, we're going to have a baby. I was sitting on the bed. I fell back on the bed. I said, no. So Debrion is number 10. So 10 was the end, I thought. Somebody said, well, why did you have number 11? And just to kind of get their go a little bit, I said, it's the first one of the next 10. But I've said this to people, you know, I wouldn't sell one of my children for the whole world. And I've got 11 of them, so I'm the richest man in the universe. My children are valuable. Are you God's child? You're valuable. God has a reason for making you and designing you, regardless of what color or size or age. God's concerned that you be clean because He wants to fill you with the Spirit and fill you with the knowledge of His will. Let's pray. Thank you.